All right, take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Go ahead and remain standing if you would. Nehemiah chapter 6. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles. If you love Jesus, say amen. Well, I'm looking forward to being here today, and thank you for coming. Not that you had a choice, but hey, you're here, and I appreciate that. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll look at a few verses here. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. By the way, if you are planning on being in the bus ministry tomorrow morning, we meet here at 9 o'clock. If you will be here for the bus meeting, we'll explain a little more about our schedule for the weekend. How many of you have been asked by at least one person to join their bus route? Raise your hand, at least one person. How many multiple people? Yeah, what bothers me is some bus captains raising your hand, and not sure about that. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's look at a few verses here. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" And then I want you to look over at verse number 15. The Bible says here in verse 15, "So the wall was what?
Finished.
It was what?
Finished.
It was what?
Finished.
It was finished. It was finished." I want to preach this morning on finish what you start. Finish what you start. You know, we need some finishers. I have a relative who likes to start projects, doesn't finish them. And I won't tell you their name because I don't want to embarrass my mom, but I have a blanket that only goes down to my knees because she didn't finish the project. I have a shirt only has one sleeve. No, I'm kidding about that. You go to her house and rooms are half painted. You say, why didn't you finish? And she's on another job. She's outside building half a fence, you know. But you know, the Lord is looking for some finishers. You know, Jesus is a perfect example in the song. They said when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It must have been a great, great satisfaction, a great relief when he was able to say, "It is finished." But he didn't finish without great travail. It wasn't long before that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat drops of blood, saying to the Lord, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And having to give in to what was right. And how we need a generation of young people that will finish what they start. You know, I happen to believe this, that God brought you here for a reason. He brought you here for a purpose. It's not a mistake that you are standing here in this chapel at this college at this time. And God didn't bring you here to quit. God didn't bring you here and have you begin this journey for you not to finish what you started. And how we need some young people that'll be determined to finish what they start. And I want to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our college and thank you for these young people who are here this morning and how you have worked in their hearts and how you have spoke to them and directed their paths to be here today for good reason, for eternal purpose. Lord, I pray that you would use the message from the scripture today to inspire our hearts, to encourage us to finish what we start. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, the story of Nehemiah is very familiar to most all of you in this room. We find in chapter number 1, and if you'll keep your Bibles open just for a little while here, I want to show you these verses. In chapter 1, in verse number 3, we find the story of how Nehemiah heard the news. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And we find Nehemiah hearing the news for the first time, this terrible devastation of his land. That's his hometown. That's his people. And then we see the first thing that Nehemiah does in verse number 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And the first thing that Nehemiah does is he begins to intercede to God on their behalf. And how we need people to intercede. How we need men and women, Christian people, to intercede for this country. Listen, we need revival in America. But there has to be people of God who are willing to go to God and intercede on behalf of America. Like Moses standing between the living and the dead. Someone who's willing to go to God on behalf of the people. And there needs to be a generation of young people who not only see the devastation and the spiritual starvation of our country, but are willing to intercede on behalf of our country. When was the last time you prayed for our nation? When was the last time you prayed for revival to come to this country? There needs to be intercessors. There needs to be people who intercede. Not just for our country, but learn to intercede for each other. How many of you would say, I need someone to pray for me? Would you say that? Raise your hand. My hand's up. If you would put me on your prayer list, I would appreciate that so much, because I need prayer. But you know, to have a student body to intercede for each other would be a wonderful thing. For you to intercede for your roommates. And throughout the semester and throughout the year, you see your roommate maybe having a little trouble or having a little problem, maybe getting a job or maybe struggling with their classes, and for them to have a roommate that'll go to God on their behalf and intercede for them. Instead of arguing, instead of not getting along, how about intercede for each other? We see Nehemiah going to God and interceding for the people. And then after getting permission from the king, he makes a trip to Jerusalem to see the devastation for himself. And look at verse number 13 in chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." And it wasn't hard for him to be burdened and to be overwhelmed and overcome by the devastation, by what he sees. You know, it's not hard to see devastation if your eyes are open. I would encourage you to keep your eyes open to the needs of this world throughout the year. And no doubt there'll be missionaries that'll come and they'll speak. And I hope that our students will have their eyes open to the needs of the world and see that the gospel is needed all around the world, not just in certainly here in America and certainly in your hometown and in my hometown, but boy, there's a whole world out there that needs the gospel. And open your eyes, and if God would provoke in your heart and provoke in your spirit to go and to be a missionary, boy, do it. Do what God's called you to do, but have your eyes open. See the devastation. See the condition of our country and see the situation that we're in and be willing to do something about it. By the way, tomorrow, keep your eyes open to the needs on your bus route. As you visit your bus route tomorrow, don't go with blinders. Don't go with your eyes closed, but go with eyes that are open, asking the Lord, what can I do? What part can I have to win a soul to Christ or to disciple a convert or bring someone to church to have an impact in someone's life? We see it during the visit of Nehemiah, that God puts in Nehemiah's heart a vision or a call to do something about what he sees. Look at chapter number 2 and back up to verse number 12. "And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And we see here God putting something in the heart of Nehemiah. And I think it was at that moment Nehemiah answered a call to do something about what he saw. Tomorrow, as you visit in Chicago, I want to ask you this question: what will you do about what you see? How will your heart be provoked about what you see? I remember my first weekend here in college, and it was the fall of 1983, and I moved here from the state of Massachusetts, and there wasn't anybody here from my home church. I was the only one from my home church that came to college that year, and as far as I know, there wasn't anybody in my whole state. It was kind of just not a lot. Anybody here from Massachusetts? Or anybody here? We got one here. Anyone else? We got one back here. All right, good. And you can see there's just not a lot going on in Massachusetts as far as gospel preaching churches. And these two young ladies testify to that. But I came here to college and didn't know how I would spend my weekends. And I thought before coming to college that the weekends, you know, Saturdays we'd have off, you know, go to school Monday through Friday, work a job, and then Saturday, I don't know, maybe go down to gym. I heard they had a gym. We'll go down to gym and play basketball and, you know, maybe go out in the football field and play football. Or I don't know, maybe we might even study. I don't know. That might have been something we might do. But then I got recruited. And I was at Baptist City. I was moving my things into my dorms and in my room. And a couple of guys walked up to me, and they asked me what I was going to do on Saturday. And I had no idea what I was going to do, and I thought, I don't know, we're going to play basketball, we're going to play football, we're going to play soccer, we're going to study, I don't know what we're going to do. And they said, well, why don't you visit with us on the bus route? Well, I didn't know what a bus route was, and my church didn't have a bus route, and never heard of a bus ministry. So I thought, well, that sounds interesting. And so Saturday morning, I went to a bus meeting, and like Brother Douglas said, we got in a car. I don't know why back then, we just had a lot of students. We just all crammed in a car. I think there was about eight of us that got in this little car, and we drove up to Chicago. About halfway, we broke down, and another car had to come and took half of us, and another car took the other half, and we finally made it to the bus route. And I remember getting off at Augusta Boulevard, and we drove west on Augusta, and I remember taking a left on California Street and a left on Chicago Avenue and then a left on Fairfield, and we parked the car. We got out of the car, and we began to make visits. And I remember one of the first visits I made on the 800 block of Fairfield. There was a couple of teenage girls there, and I think one or two of them had ridden the bus before, and some of the others not so faithful. And I remember one of those girls looking at me, and she didn't like me, you know, for whatever reason. I never met her, didn't know who she was, and I didn't like her either, to be honest with you. You know, she... just her attitude and just her whole spirit. We made some more visits that day. And the whole day, I'm trying to, you know, as we visit, I'm thinking, you know, what are we doing up here? You know, there's gang graffiti on the walls and the some of the garage doors. And, you know, there's drug deals going on over there at that corner. And, you know, it was very unusual. And for a little while, I really thought, you know, why are these workers doing this? You know, I kept looking at my watch. You know, it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I thought, I hope we're going to leave pretty soon. And the time just kept going on and going on. And after a while, I kind of, I don't know, I felt sorry for my calling partner. You know, I thought, you know, there's got to be better things to do on a Saturday than be up in Chicago going to all these houses, visiting. Half the kids don't even like us, and the other half, they're just kind of okay. And I'd be honest, for a while there, I really thought, you know, what a waste. But then it was about 4 o'clock that afternoon, and I went into a building. It was on Iowa Street. I could take it to the spot where that is, and I remember we walked into this apartment, and it was different. The whole spirit of this whole apartment was so different than every other house we had gone to that day. Every house we had gone to earlier, it seems like they're playing, you know, loud rock music or rap music, some crazy thing. But went into this apartment, and instead of that kind of music, it was Christian music. I thought, this is different. There were two teenage girls in that house, and they were sitting at the dining room table, and they were working on some homework. And I remember asking my partner after we left, I said, you know, what were the girls doing? He said, well, they had just come back from soul winning with the lady workers, and they were doing their homework. They go to a Christian school. And I had no idea about City Baptist, didn't know what City Baptist was, but he said they go to a Christian school and they're working on their homework. And boy, my whole perspective changed. And I realized that day that those girls didn't just one day wake up and decide, you know what, I want to go to church and I want to go to a Christian school, and so I'm just going to go out on the street and just try to find somebody to help me. No, somebody knocked on their door. And somebody invited them to church. And then somebody loved them. And somebody taught them Sunday school. And somebody mentored them, and somebody helped them through some troubled times in their life. It was kind of an odd situation. They lived on one side of the street with their mom. Across the street was their dad with two other siblings. Their dad was blind, and he hated the church people. And sometimes he'd be sitting on the sidewalk in front of his house, and the siblings that lived with him, they were a little bit younger. And sometimes I would walk up to them, and I'm kind of like doing sign language. You know, I didn't want him to know I was there because he would just be irate. It was just a weird situation there. But I realized that the reason those girls were in a Christian school and the reason they had a desire and a heart to do right is because somebody loved them. Somebody cared for them. Somebody saw that there's some devastation. There's a need. And somebody said, I'm not just going to visit and be on a bus route with my eyes closed and not see that there's a great need. I'm going to open my eyes and I want to do something about what I see. And I decided as a bus worker at college, I'm going to do something about it. I want to do what I can. I don't know much about the bus ministry. I don't know much about the ministry, period. But something in my heart was born that day. And I said, God, if you'll let me, I want to do something to help the people on this bus route. We find later in the story that there was a meeting with the Jews. And Nehemiah shares his heart and his vision with the people. And they say, let us rise up and build. And then in chapter 3, we find the work begins. Then I want you to look at chapter 4, because things begin to change. You're following the story here in chapter number 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And we find the first attempt to stop the work that had begun. They ridiculed and criticized and began to mock the work that Nehemiah and his builders began to do. Why? Because the enemy was after stopping the work. Look at chapter 4, verse number 8. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. We see a threat of attack and a threat of harm. As the enemy comes and they try to hinder and try to discourage and try to stop the work. Look at verse number 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And we find discouragement. We find even the builders being discouraged by the enemy that has come to try to stop the building of the wall. Look at chapter number 5. Verse number 1, it says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren of the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them and we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that and that upon our lands and vineyards. And we see later Nehemiah's anger about this extortion that has been taking place. Chapter number 6, look at verse number 2. That Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And we see an attempt to compromise. Just come down off the wall, Nehemiah, just for a little bit. Let's talk about this. You're a little fanatical about this, Nehemiah. You're getting a little crazy about this thing. I mean, you know, you've come here and you're just kind of taken over, and you got a bunch of people rallied, and you got them all excited, and now they're rebuilding the wall. Come on, Nehemiah, let's sit and talk about this for a while. Look at verse number 6, chapter 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For that which, for which cause thou buildest a wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And we see the slander and the lies that are being told and being spread, all in an attempt to stop the work. And then look at verse number 10, chapter 6. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metatabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And a man here was hired to try to lure Nehemiah away from the wall. They said that there's some men, they're out to kill you, and you need to come, and you need to meet with us. And all of this was an attempt to stop the work. But yet, though all the attempts, all the enemy tried to do, we see in verse number 15, and the wall was what? It was finished. It was finished. When someone decides to do something for God, opposition will come. It will come. It will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. But you can count on it. If you've got anything in your heart to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can mark it down. Opposition will come. I wonder this morning, how many of you want to do something for God with your life? Would you raise your hand? Leave them up there. Let me say, while you have your hand up, listen, opposition will come. It will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. You put your hands down. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, the Bible says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Listen, there will be challenges to overcome. There will be challenges to overcome. And challenges come in many different ways. They come in many different forms. And by the way, what challenged me in college may not be the same thing that challenges you. What challenges one person may not be the same as what challenges another person. Some of you this morning are struggling with just simple homesickness. And I don't mock you for that, because I was there. I remember being homesick. I remember leaving, left 1,000 miles from home to come to a place I had never been before. And I love my family. And you know, you have good reason to be homesick if you've got good family. You have a good church and you have people that love you. And certainly it's normal for you to be homesick and to miss your loved ones. But let me say, it's not a reason to quit. It's not a reason to go home. It's not a reason to doubt and question, does God really want me here? Is this really the will of God for my life? No, you have to work through that. It's okay to shed a few tears. There's some men in this room that have shed a few tears from being homesick, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be homesick. But don't let that challenge of being homesick cause you to doubt God's call in your life. You got to work through that. You got to work through that. It's a challenge. Discouragement will come. There will be a time in your college career where you will be discouraged. How many seniors do we have in here this morning? Would you raise your hand? Graduating in May, raise your hand. Amen. You excited? This is your last year?
Yeah.
Seniors excited? Yes, yeah, this is a great year. This is awesome. I think the seniors would testify that there were times of discouragement. And they come in different ways, they come in different forms, and but I doubt you'd ever find a graduate of our college who at some time while they were in school did not face some times of discouragement. But you can't let discouragement cause you to doubt the will of God for your life. You can't let the times of being a little bit discouraged and being a little bit down and cause you to question the will of God for your life. Don't let that challenge bring you down. Sometimes it's problems at home that can be very, very challenging. You're here. You're in college. You're studying. You're working. You're trying to just do your thing. And then you get a phone call from home and there's problems. There's things going on in your family. Maybe there's some family issues, and boy, I tell you, that can be hard to deal with while you're here in college and there's problems going on at home. But see, those are issues you have to work through. And you can't run home every time there's a problem. Listen, you can't run home every time there's a problem. Look, if God called you and God brought you here, he brought you here to stay and to finish what you started because God has a ministry for you. There's a people that's waiting for you. And sometimes all you can do is just pray. All you can do is just pray for your family and pray for those issues and ask God to do something in their life. Challenges can come in forms of financial setbacks. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? Boy, finances. Yeah, they make you pay to go to college here. Imagine that. You know, they don't let you go for free. Sorry about that. You got to pay. You got to pay money, and we don't take food stamps. You got to pay real money. But, you know, financial setbacks can be a challenge. And looking for a job and finding the right job and finding that job that will pay enough to pay your bill. Look, those are challenges. By the way, listen. You know, I don't want to speak for these men, but I would dare say that all the men on the platform would say, yeah, there were some financial challenges in Bible college. I mean, look, Daddy didn't pay my school bill. I paid my own school bill. And there were times when there were some financial setbacks, and there were some times where I was really praying and fasting and just asking the Lord to do something. But I tell you what, those were sweet times in my life because I saw God come through. More than once. And God answered my prayer more than once. I remember one time needing a large amount on my school bill. It was $1,000. And it was like toward the end where it's like this is your last chance. I mean, if you don't have $1,000, you got to leave. You can't be in the dorms. You got to go home. And boy, my heart was just, it was overwhelmed. I mean, I was young and I was trying to figure it all out. And I had this bill. But I tell you what, I went to the Lord. And I remember getting a phone call from the business office and an unknown donor had put $1,000 on my school bill. Boy, what a great answer to prayer. But those were challenging times. Sometimes it's doubt and it's fear. Sometimes it's time management. You know, just trying to figure it all out. You know, because we ask a lot of you, and the demands on your time will be great with classes and your off-campus job and your bus route on Saturday, and then the bus route again on Sunday. And then, you know, guys, we might even ask you to ride the night bus on Sunday nights. And I know you say, but Brother John, man, I got classes, man, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock. We have classes in the morning? Yeah, I mean, 8 o'clock class, 9 o'clock class. But just remember this. While you're griping about having to go to your 8 o'clock class, some of the kids you're taking home Sunday night will wake up at 5:30 in the morning to go to City Baptist. And they'll wake up and they'll go to school. There's a young lady in this room, I won't point her out, young lady in college this year, a freshman, she lives on the far north side of Chicago. And you know how that is when they graduate, like, praise the Lord, we don't have to go so far. But Listen, 5:15. 5:15. Every morning. That's not what time she woke up. She woke up at 5:10, but she got on the bus at 5:15 every day and got home about 6 o'clock, 6:30 every night. There will be challenges. And I just want to say this. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if your car breaks down. Don't be surprised if it's a little harder to find a job than you thought. Don't be surprised if there's problems at home. Don't be surprised, and I probably haven't even listed all the things that may challenge you while you're in school, but I will say this. Listen, there will be challenges that'll try to keep you from finishing what you started. I just want to give you three things quickly here, maybe four, on this subject. How can I overcome the challenges that will come while I'm in school? By the way, I thought about this earlier. You know, not everybody's challenged their first year. You know, honestly, my first year in school, it wasn't that bad. I kind of went through it, passed all my classes, didn't have a lot of issues. My second year, I came back. For me, my second year wasn't that big of a deal. But I tell you what hit me was my junior year. For whatever reason, my third year is like the wheels came off. And that's when the real challenges came. Maybe because I was almost done. Maybe because I was halfway through and only had half to go. I don't know why. But for everybody, it's a little different. But I will say this, challenges and opposition will come. Let me give you some things to help you overcome. Number one, constantly remind yourself what God has put in your heart. Remind yourself, what has God put in your heart? I love that little phrase in Nehemiah where it says, what God hath put in my heart. You know why I love that? Because I relate to that. Because I remember when God put something in my heart. I could take you to the place. I could take you to the seat. I could take you I could tell you the time and the day. I just remember so clearly when God put something in my heart. And I remember leaving my seat and walking to that altar and surrendering my life to do the will of God. And that was a big day in my life. And there were times when I was in college when those challenges came and that opposition came and that struggle came and I had to remind myself of that day. Do you remember that day? Do you remember where you were and what service it was in? Maybe it was a camp somewhere. Maybe it was a youth conference. Maybe it was just a Sunday night church service. And God put something in your heart. By the way, God didn't put in my heart to do this, what I'm doing today. Because back then, I had no idea where I would be 35 years later. All I know is God put something in my heart. Has God put something in your heart? How many of you remember when God put something in your heart? Would you raise your hand? You remember that? Boy, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Remind yourself, when you go through that troubled time, when you go through that challenge, that opposition, don't forget what God put in your heart. Because God put it there for a reason. There's a reason why it's there. And that, what God put in your heart, has brought you to Hiles Anderson College. God didn't bring you here to quit. God brought you here to finish what you started. Let me move on. Number two, let me say this. Look at chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Read this with me if you would. I know it's warm in here and I want you to stay awake, but read this with me. Ready? So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a, what'd they have? A mind to work. A mind to work. And young people, listen, if you want to overcome challenges in your life, have a mind to work. Have a mind to work. Don't be a lazy student. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a lazy preacher. Don't be a lazy bus worker. Don't be a lazy worker on your job. Have a mind to work. You know, it's amazing how just being a hard worker can overcome so many challenges in our life. If you would just work hard, if you would just decide we're going to be a hard worker, it would make such a difference in our life. Work hard on your classes. Work hard at your job. Work hard on your bus route. You'll never succeed or overcome if you're lazy. Never will. Never will. Never will. And if I could be blunt, some of you, you haven't learned the work ethic before today. Maybe you didn't come from a home where, you know, you didn't have to work and things were, and that's okay. I'm not criticizing you for that. But I tell you what, that all has to change now, because now you're on your own. Now you got to make a living. Now you got to pay a school bill. Now you got to figure things out. Have a mind to work. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't just sit around this campus like there's nothing to do. If you need a job, go find a job. Look for a job. Figure it out. Find a way. But don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Verse number 4. Proverbs 13, I'm looking, verse number 4. The Bible says here, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know what that means? It means a lazy person. He wants good grades. He wants a good job. He wants enough money to pay the bills. He wants a full bus. Boy, he's got the desire, but because he's lazy, he never sees that fruit. But the Bible says that a diligent man will be made fat. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 4. Proverbs 10, verse number 4. It says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Verse 25, the Bible says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Listen, God will never bless a lazy person. He never will. And if you're going to overcome the challenges that will come your way, you must have a mind to work. Let me keep going, and I'm almost done. Number three, third thing, is lose yourself in a greater cause. Lose yourself in a greater cause. You see, when you focus on something that is bigger than you, it makes the challenges seem to be so small. You know, when you make your problems and your issues and your challenges, and I'm not minimizing, please, I'm not minimizing those at all, because some of the problems are big problems. But I tell you what, when you lose yourself in something even bigger, it makes those problems seem so very small. You see, there is a cause that is bigger than you. How many of you are saved today? You know you're saved. You're going to heaven. Raise your hand. Praise the Lord for heaven. Thank God for Jesus and what he did on the cross. But can I tell you something? There's millions and millions and millions of people who are not saved. That are dying without Christ, and they're going straight to hell, and they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And let me tell you something. That is a problem. That is a huge problem. It's so big. And it's so much bigger than my little problem. And when I lose myself in a cause that is so much bigger than I am, boy, it makes my issues seem so small. And you have to lose yourself in a cause that is bigger than you. Reaching people is a cause that is bigger. Loving people is a cause that is bigger. What God has for you, starting that church or going to the mission field and reaching people for Christ, listen, that is such a bigger cause than your little problem when you put it in perspective. I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet Sue Ray. Sue Ray, come on up here, buddy. Suray was born in Burma. No, he was born in Thailand, but he lived in Burma. When he was 9 years old, his family brought him to America. And of all the places in the world, he brought him to Chicago. And he brought him to a place where not long after he moved in, somebody knocked on his door, brought him to church. It wasn't long after that where his bus captain figured out a way to raise the money for him to go to a Christian school. And by the way, let me just stop and say this. We have a Christian school, and it's for our bus kids. But you should never, ever take money that is for your college school bill to pay a City Baptist bill. That you should never do that. That you ought to tithe first. You ought to pay your school bill second. If you got something left over and you want to donate to a child to go to our school, that's fine. But you pay your own school bill first. Very important. But his bus captains figured out a way to raise some money so he could go to a Christian school. Now he's a student at City Baptist. Or what year in school are you in? 10th grade. He's in 10th grade. He's got 3 more years of school. Let me tell you something. Suray has a plan. He's got a goal. He wants to graduate from high school. He wants to come to House Anderson. He wants to be a missionary. But I'm going to tell you something. Suray's a young man, and his family doesn't come to church. They're saved. They're good people, but they don't come to church with him. I'm going to tell you something. Suray needs somebody to say, you know what, buddy? You're a cause that's so much bigger than my problems. And by the way, there's a lot of Sue Rays in Chicago that have yet to be reached. By the way, there's a lot of Sue Rays in this world that have yet to be reached. I want you to meet someone else. I want you to meet James. Come up here, James. This is James Stewart. You know James Stewart, Brother Froki, right? One of your actors from way back in the day. But James Stewart lives in the projects, lives in Wentworth Gardens. We don't recommend going to James's house after dark. Right, Braden? James lives in an area where there's gunfire. In his home where he lives, there's just about a month ago, a bullet came through his front window into a chair where he sits. He could take you to his room upstairs, and there's a bullet still in the front door. It's just the neighborhood he lives in is terrible. Last year, James, was it last year? Was his first year last year? He came to City Baptist. And every morning the bus would pick him up. What time did the bus pick you up last year? 5:30 every morning. Bus picked him up. It's just him and his mom. Mom doesn't come to church. But every morning James comes to school. He loves Jesus. And you know, he's got a long way to go. He's only in what grade are you in? 5th grade. He's got a long way to go. But you know, someone needs to look at James and say, you know what? This is a cause that's bigger than me. This is bigger than me. He needs somebody to mentor him. He needs somebody to love him. He needs somebody to care for him. I want you to meet AJ. Come up here, AJ, real quick. AJ's been a student in our school for a couple of years, and AJ wants to be a missionary. Well, you're in school. He's a junior. He's got 2 more years of school. He wants to be a missionary. And if I could just stop and say this, not all of our bus kids make it. Not all of our bus kids graduate. Not all of our bus kids pursue the will of God for their life. But I'll tell you what they need. They need someone that will look at them and say, you know what, you're a cause that's bigger than me. Bigger than my problems, bigger than my issues. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you make it. I want you to meet one more. Juwan, come up here, Juwan. Juwan lives on the south side of Chicago, and Juwan has no parental support. It's a struggle. And I can't tell you everything, but it's a struggle. But Juwan loves Jesus. He plays the piano and he's learning and he wants to develop that. He's a funny guy. He's got a great sense of humor. And he told me yesterday, he said, I want to go to Howes Anderson. He said, I want to be a youth pastor. He said, it's what God's called me to do. You know, this is just a few. This is a sampling of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that live where you're going to visit tomorrow. They need someone to say, you know what? That's a cause that's greater than me. It's bigger than me. Oh, I've got problems. Boy, I got bills to pay. I'm trying to find a job. I'm trying to pass my classes. Man, I got problems at home. Man, I'm discouraged. I'm homesick. But I tell you what, if you'll go to your bus route tomorrow and you'll find some young people who have it so much harder and so much more difficult than you, you can find yourself making it because you found a cause that is bigger than you. Let me say lastly, and you boys can sit down. Let me say lastly, if you come down, the work stops. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to ask the piano player to make your way to the piano. Nehemiah chapter 6. In verse number 3, and I want you to notice this. It says, and I sent, Nehemiah is talking, he says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. By the way, we're doing a great work. You're doing a great work. You're in Bible college. You're studying for the ministry. You're preparing to be a pastor or a teacher or just a Christian wife and a Christian mother who's going to raise a great family for God. Listen, that's a great work. That's a great work. And he says, so that I cannot come down. He says, why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? You see, those challenges that are going to come your way, all they are attempts to get you off the wall. And when you come down off the wall, the work stops. The progress stops. Souls are not saved. Lives are not changed. That mission field doesn't get that missionary. That church doesn't get that pastor. The work stops. You see, the opposition comes to try to get us to come down. And if we do, the work stops. I'm going to ask you to start playing piano. Let me finish with this. Go ahead and start playing. You know, you have no idea what God has in store for your ministry. And let me just say this, and I'm done with this. Listen, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Just keep fighting. Keep going. Paul said in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's been said this week, you are an answer to someone's prayer. Someone prayed for you. New students, someone prayed that you would come to Howes Anderson this year, and you're an answer to their prayer. Returning students, people prayed for you that you would come back to school and finish. But let me say this, someone somewhere is praying that you will be an answer to their prayer. There's a country that needs a missionary. There's a pastor that needs a, there's a church that needs a pastor. There's a town that needs a man to come and start a church. They don't know your name. They don't know who you are. But they're praying. They're praying for you that you would finish what you started. Stay on the wall and finish.